towards the end of the book of Psalm, right there, 147. Psalm 147. Thank you for your attendance this morning, your participation in worship. It is always a joy to be in the presence of the Lord, and it's always a joy to feel His presence, isn't it? Ain't nothing like it. God is good, and He is faithful. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject of praise. I haven't preached on the subject of praise in a long time. I was kind of thinking about it some, but I want to broaden what that means to us as believers, where it comes out of in our hearts and minds when we say that we are to praise the Lord, what that means. There's a lot of misconceptions about this subject. Some believe praise is that you got to reach a certain octave, you got to do something special, a certain emotion. Again, emotion is tied to our praise, no doubt about that. But nevertheless, it's bigger and larger than just some personal expression, even though many of us may express our praise in different ways. I know no personality is the same. None of us even have the same, probably most of us, unless you were raised in church together, probably everybody don't have the same church background, but you were raised around people who had ways of worshiping and praising God. So I want to talk to you about that. I want to broaden that in our hearts and mind. I don't even like the title very much, but nevertheless, it captures what we're talking about. Kind of strange. I'm going to give you a title I don't like, and I'll tell you why I don't like it. But I want to talk to you about the power of praise. The reason I don't like that, because it sounds overly charismatic and almost like there's some sort of ritual that releases some special power. But what we're going to realize this morning, and I trust we'll realize, is that praise has a lot to do with perspective. And perspective has a lot to do with praise. When we say that we are to praise God, what does that produce in our hearts and minds? I do believe there's a level of supernatural transaction when we worship and have faith in God and believe His Word. I do believe it produces something in us. But I mentioned this on Wednesday night, I believe it was, is that we worship God not just about through the ways that we feel, but we worship God by what we know. And again, I'll clarify what that means. There's a lot of times people say, well, I don't feel like worshiping God. And be honest with you, in seasons of life, there's going to be a lot of times necessarily that you don't feel that way. Sunday morning, some of you may not be morning people. You know what I mean? And you're like coming to church and worshiping God some mornings. You know, I need this many cups of coffee and I need this. And, you know, I'm barely ambient this time of the morning and it was a weekday and you want me to come worship God? Again, it's not by what you feel, it's by what you know. I come this morning to worship God because I know what the Word of God says about Him. And so again, that's tied to our praise. I don't want to muddy the waters already, but worship and praise do have some distinction between them, but nevertheless, they often are accompanied together. So I'm going to read one verse to you, though we are going to work our way through this chapter, but the very first verse of 147, I'm going to read that to you, but I want you to notice this as you're looking at that, starting in 146 all the way to the last chapter, chapter 150, this is really a tribute of praise. The psalmist is praising here. And it ends up in a crescendo of praise in Psalms 150. And most of us are very familiar with that as he just continually, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise you the Lord. Last verse in the book of Psalms. So we notice that. But notice 147. Look at that first verse. Praise ye the Lord. For it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Now, we don't often use that word comely very much in modern English, but what that means is praise is beautiful. Praise is beautiful. And so I want to talk to you this morning. Again, look at verse 1. Praise is good. Praise is pleasant. And praise is beautiful. I want to talk to you about that. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We ask you, Lord, that you'll meet with us for the next few moments. God, I would that you would arrest the attention of this congregation. God, I have spent hours in study for this message, time in prayer. And God, I know you want me to deliver this to this congregation. I would that all of us would participate in this sermon, God. Me in delivery, God, and the congregation in listening and their attention. But Holy Ghost, more than anything, we want you to meet with us and help us and testify of this in our spirits and our hearts. God, you're able to bless us and help us to understand how much power there is in praise when we do it the right way and have a proper perspective. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Well, I want to start off by defining what praise is very briefly, and I by no means want to bore you with any of this, but it is pretty interesting when you take the time to work through certain words in the Bible. As we come to the Scriptures and we begin to look at this, one writer pointed this out to me and when I was reading, and I've never noticed this before, but I think I've overlooked it, just how much emphasis the Bible puts on the subject of praise. Many times in life when we talk about what should you do when you become a Christian, how many often hears two things like this? You need to read your Bible and pray. You ever heard that before? You need to read your Bible and pray. And as a matter of fact, when I got saved, that's what you did. You know, so you're saved now. You better start praying and you better start reading your Bible. But I want to add a little something to that. The Bible lets us know not only should you pray and not only should you read your Bible, but we should also praise God with our lives. We should praise Him as well. It is a critical part of living in victory as a Christian. You often can even gauge sometimes individuals' lives if they ever have a desire to praise Him and to worship Him. But as we're reading through this chapter here, as we're going to look through it here tonight, in Psalm 147, we'll find out that this is a wonderful dedication to the subject of praise. It's all about putting value and price on God. That's what the idea of praise and worship really is. It is ascribing value and ascribing worth to something. Many times in life, you'll hear something like this. Somebody will praise a son or a daughter. They'll do a good deed or get a good grade, or they'll have some level or accomplishment in life, and they'll put value on that child. And they'll get that bumper sticker and say, look, my child is on this list, or my child has accomplished this, or my child has gotten into this university. And what they're doing, in a very, very, it's not a sinful thing to do this, but they're praising their child for doing something that is good. They want you to see the value of their child's efforts. They're wanting you to see the price of it and the value of that. But I want you to understand this here this morning. When we're talking about praising God, when you and I begin to praise the Lord, what we are doing, we are proclaiming the merit and the worth of God to those who are in this world. We are proclaiming His merit and worth. And I would ask you this morning, at the very beginning of this sermon, how much merit and worth do you put on God this morning? You can put merit and worth in a lot of things. You can magnify a lot of things in this world. Some people love to praise their problems more than they praise God. Somebody say amen. They magnify issues, they magnify problems and situations, and nothing wrong with being aware of those things. Nothing wrong with talking about those things. But if we're not careful, we can magnify the problem so much that we do not praise God as we should. I'm not always saying it's easy, but look, hear me. We've got to learn to magnify the Lord in our hearts and minds. When we talk about magnifying something, that's making it larger, you know, like a magnifying glass. So when the Bible tells us to magnify the Lord, look, you can't make God no bigger than what He is. You can't make Him no more powerful than what He already is. But in your mind and in your perspective, you can enlarge God within your heart and mind. You can praise Him. You can enlarge Him. Much like in 1 Samuel 17. I read this years ago. I may have shared it here. I believe I have. When it came to Goliath and the children of Israel, notice how the emphasis on that chapter was on how big that giant was. They knew how much his army, I believe they probably did it after the fact. And they weighed all these things. things, but the writer's doing this. They said, look how much his armor weighs. Look how much his spear weighs. Look how big he is. He is a giant. He is massive. And the whole entire time, in the mind of the writer, he's purposely magnifying that enemy. So you'll see, this is what Israel saw. But David came out there. He didn't magnify the enemy, but he magnified God. And anytime you have a proper understanding and perspective of God, the enemy doesn't seem so big after all. Just like the spies going into the Canaan land, they come back and some of them had that negative report. They said, look, there's giants in there. They would kill us. They would destroy us. But then you had those other two spies. Amen. You had Caleb and you had Joshua. And what they say, they said, look, y'all, they said, they are bread for us. This is nothing. The God that we serve is able to deliver us out of the hand of these pagans. Can I ask you a question this morning and answer within your heart? Have you come here this morning ready to magnify God, ready to praise Him, ready to get on top of your problems? Have you come here this morning to refocus, if you would, and say, God, help me. I need to praise your name. I want to glorify you. I want to have the right perspective. All of this is to do with this idea of praise. All of this is to do with this understanding that we are to praise God. That's what it says in verse 1. Praise you the Lord, for it is good to sing praises. You hear that this morning? You need something good in your life this morning. It's good to sing praises to God. It is a good thing to praise Him. So if you're somebody in this room today and say, well, I don't know much about all that praise stuff. I don't know if it's good or not. Well, verse 1 of Psalm 147 says it is good to sing praises unto the Lord. It's good to sing praises unto our God. It goes on to say, it is pleasant. It sits well with me. It is something that is good for my soul. It's good to do it, but not only is it good, it is a pleasant thing in my life to praise Him. And lastly, it says praise is comely, or praise is beautiful. I'm telling you this morning, there's something about the saints of God worshiping God. It is a beautiful thing. Amen. It is a wonderful thing that we praise Him and that we worship Him. But I want you to notice something else about this. Praise is not only good and pleasant and beautiful, but praising God also does something for the believer. There's something, if you would, for lack of a better term, but something therapeutic about it. It refreshes the soul of the believer when they praise God. It refreshes them. If you come here this morning, again, I know there's a lot of application in this sermon, but if you come here this morning and say, Brother Derek, I've got some things weighing down on me. I need God to refresh my soul. I need God to refresh my spirit. That transaction can happen right in a worship service. It can happen during the song service. It can happen during the giving. It can happen during the sermon where we learn to praise God out of our hearts, and there's something that refreshes us. Notice in verses 2 through 3 what it says. It says, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and He bindeth up their wounds. Now, in order for us to understand this, please give me your attention just for a moment. This is believed to be written. This psalm is believed to be written not by David, but by those when they came back from captivity during the time of Nehemiah or Ezra or Haggai. There's a lot of different understanding about this chapter here. But notice here the first thing that he says, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. Why is that refreshing if you were one of the children of Israel? Because you were just years in captivity and you were driven from your home and they had teared down the buildings and the walls and destroyed the temple. You went into captivity. You have been chastised. You're coming back as a ragtag bunch. You don't have a whole lot of influence. You don't have a whole lot of money other than the decree that sent you back, and you got some favor underneath Ezra and all of those different ones. You're coming back to your homeland, and look, you don't have the glory that you had in the days of Solomon. The temple in all its beauty and splendor is no longer there. You're having to start from scratch. You're having to build a new temple. You're having to build new walls. And even when you build the temple, it's not going to be as beautiful externally or internally as that one before. But notice here, this is what's beautiful about this. It isn't about the material you got to build with. It isn't about how much money you got. This is the blessed reality of this. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. It is God's work. He's the one that builds it up. He's the one that does the work. Amen. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. This old outcast that had been cast out of the land, that had been chased away, that had been arrested, that had been apprehended. God's going to bring them back. He's going to build up Jerusalem, and he's going to bring them outcast back together. But notice what it says. He healeth the broken in heart. Notice that these men and women would have been broken in heart. They have been traumatized by the events of the years past. Their grandparents, all that they would have been to, their heart would have been broken. But I like what it says here. The God that not only gathers them back, and the God that not only builds their walls back, is the very God that heals that broken heart. Amen. How many understands healing is a miracle? It's a wonderful thing. And we often get excited about it, and we need more of this, of physical miracles, where God does heal of cancer and does open blinded eyes, and God does do miraculous physical things. But I'll tell you this, and I have experienced this in my own life. There's a great miracle as well when God heals a heart that has been shattered. God heals a heart that has been broken by the circumstances and the failures of life. There's a God in heaven that we praise Him. Why? Because He's a God that heals the broken heart. There's a God that heals the shattered heart. I'm glad to know that God this morning, that He can heal my broken heart. He bindeth up their wounds. Praise the Lord. He heals them. I want you to get that. This is why we praise Him. The first verse says we need to praise Him. Then it tells us reasons why. We praise Him because He's a God that builds. He's a God that heals. And He's a God that binds up our broken hearts. It's about Him. It's not about our condition. We don't worship because of our condition sometimes. Our condition may not be the best, but He is always faithful. And we know who He is and what He's capable of doing. See, many times the reason, and Lord help us all, I'm not saying this from a haughty spirit, because God helped me to live this. Sometimes what hinders our praise is our egotism, if you would. It's about us. It's about what we feel. And I know you can't necessarily fully divorce the two, what you feel in your worship. But there's sometimes, again, it's not just about what you feel. It's about what He is, who He is, and what He's able to do in your life. I worship Him because He's faithful, and He heals broken hearts, and He binds up the wounds. Now, I want you to notice, if your Bibles are open, you've got to see this with me. Again, many times, when it comes to preaching, expository preaching like this, we're taking a verse at a time. I know it's not always very exciting for some, but I'm just of the nature. You can't say it any better than what the Bible says it. Read the verses and explain what it says. Believe it. I don't have to have five illustrations to keep your attention. I don't have to have a certain delivery to keep you awake in church. The Word of God should be enough to foster prayer and praise in your heart. It shouldn't be the music that stirs up praise in your heart. It ought to be the music, yes, but what is the songs being said? What is the Word of God being said? We've got to be committed to what the Bible says. Look what it says in Psalms 147 and 4. He telleth the numbers of the stars. He calleth them by name. If anybody, you win a prize this morning, if you can tell me how many stars are out there. All right, I've heard numbers such as sextillion stars. I have no clue what that means, but it means a lot. It's more than the national debt, and that's a lot. But not only does He know them and telleth, that word telleth there, like a bank teller, it's an accountant term, means He counts the stars. But notice this, He calleth them all by name. I have trouble sometimes keeping the names of my children in order. Yeah. Braxton, come here. Lydia. Well, she can't come here. You understand what I'm saying? You work your way through it. Braxton, yeah, you work your way through it. You ever done that before? Because that's how our minds are and their limitations. look, I know everybody here. I know you by name. But if I go to another church and somebody's introduced me, my name is this, I'll say, look, if I forget your name, it's not intentional. Now here I'm around you all the time. But I can't. But not only that, God can count all the stars and he can name them. All right. How many say that's a pretty big God? Notice in verse 5, because this is what we need to understand. This is what's going to help you in your praise. Not only he can count stars and he can number them. Notice, great is our Lord and great and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Well, infinitude is something we are not very understanding about. There is not one infinite soul in this world. All right? God is God. We're not talking about God. But the devil is not infinite. Infinitude is beyond our ability and our imperfection. You have trouble keeping up with names and what you did the other day and what you got going on tomorrow. And you try your best to organize and compartmentalize your life here and there. We all struggle in life to manage and keep in order. And if I don't put it on a sticky note sometimes, it won't get done. And I've got apps on my phone that I write down and I set reminders and alarms and I do all these things, and you have ways that you organize in life. I am far from infinitude. My mind cannot fully envelop all these things, but the God that I serve is an infinite God. And so we're down here on this old nasty, stinky footstool, bombarded with negativity. Again, the media is a one-way conversation. They want you to listen and not talk. Again, I've yelled at the TV a few times. They were very kind about it. They didn't say nothing back. Kept their composure. It was wonderful. But what I'm saying is, that's the world. They give us negative news all the time. And look, I understand you can't fully avoid the negative. But there's always a one-sided conversation. And it overwhelms us. Why? Because I'm not God. I have little understanding. Look, we can even talk about Afghanistan. And I could tell you, Lord, we need to pray. And I cannot stand the thought of Sharia law and the Taliban and ISIS and Al-Qaeda and the wicked people there. But I can't even comprehend all that. I don't even know anybody in Afghanistan other than the people that showed me on the news. But the God that knows and names the stars is also a God that knows and can name everybody in Afghanistan, the good and the bad. So when I'm praying and when I'm praising, I am praising the one who is infinite. And then when it comes to my individual life, I trust him because it's in his infinite knowledge and understanding. Notice it says his understanding is infinite. God understands all about us, our circumstances, our feelings, our hopes, our yearnings, our ambitions, our ups, our downs, our in, our outs, why we do what we do, all of this. But notice this, it goes on to say in verse 6, this God that knows the stars, counts them, names them, and his infinite understanding, look what he does. The Lord lifteth up the who? The meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Amen. He lifteth up the meek. Do you remember that beatitude that says the meek shall inherit the what? The earth. And they will one day. And we understand all of that in an eschatological sense. But can I tell you here this morning, God can lift up the meek that is in this room. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control, which means, yes, you could do this. You could retaliate. You could choose to do something else. But you have your passions. You have your anger. You have your mind under control. And instead of doing things that are evil and to do things that are anxious, you will. You're able to be meek and to control yourself and trust God. God will lift up the meek. But notice, he casteth down the wicked to the ground. Look at verse 7, if you would. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. And you just thought it was a holiday. It's not far away, is it? But you know, thanksgiving is something you ought to do more than just at Thanksgiving. Thanks, feeling thankful. You know, I do this at Thanksgiving. We normally have communion here at the church. I take a little extra time and I realize that maybe because it's my wife hangs up 10 or 15 signs that says be thankful all throughout the house. And she burns those pumpkin spice candle things and all this. And I'm looking around. And I'm like, thankful. I might be thankful today. It's all around me. But guess where else I find I need to be thankful at? In God's Word. You can't read this book and not come away from it saying, look, I need to be thankful. Before I complain, I need to be thankful. Before I bemoan this, I need to be thankful. Why? Because my situation could be a lot worse. And there's other things we could say about that, but notice what he says. He says, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise unto upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heavens with the clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains, who giveth the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. So notice this. We should be thankful and we should be thoughtful. Let's be honest. Has anybody ever complained about the rain? Okay, you with me? My wife on a Sunday, if it's raining, you know, says, that's raining today. And with a little bit, said, man, I wish it would rain yesterday. I wish it would rain tomorrow. Why couldn't it rain a different day? And I'm not saying you got to love it every time. But you know, the Bible says, who sends the rain? You think the devil sends it? You think God has any part of it? The old farmers believe that. They pray, it's amazing. Some pray and send it, others pray and stop it. But God in heaven determines it. Others saying, well, we need some rain out there on the lawn. Another farmer over there, man, I hope we get some rain so our corn will grow and all this stuff. And somebody's over there saying, man, we got a picnic today. I pray, Lord, don't let it rain. And if it doesn't rain, somebody say, you know, Lord, answer my prayer. And the farmer's over there, he didn't answer mine. What I'm saying is we got to get above that a little bit and say, God, you are the one that is in control, who covereth the heavens with the clouds, who prepareth the rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow upon the mountains. I don't see no grass on the mountains, but he does. Ain't no mountains around this part of town. We're not around any mountains, but there's some grass somewhere, and God is so sovereign that he sees every blade of grass. That's a big God. I get overwhelmed with this sometimes. I don't know if you see it like I see it, but I get plumb excited that God can name every star and see every blade of grass. And here I am sometimes saying, God, do you see me? You understand what I'm saying? And God, I mean, he knows every cell and atom in my body. God sees it all. He knows. He's sovereign. You say, well, I can't, in my mind, that just doesn't make any sense. It don't have to. What makes sense is that he's infinite and I'm not. So God, if you see the blades of grass on top of the mountains and you give the beast his food other than feeding your dog or cat, when's the last time you fed a beast? These deer out here eat all the time. I watch them. There's bald eagles out here too. Folks, I ain't making that up. Some of you seen them. I said, I told one guy, you know, I see bald eagles all the time. Shane said, picks on me. I said, man, I don't know if they just wait for me to get to church. I hear him outside. I go out, and it's like, there he is. I don't feed birds. God does. There's animals all throughout this world in the wild that end up a part of the circle of life. If they are able to eat and be provided for, the lilies and the birds, what we understand is this. God feeds them all. The young ravens which cry, the random ravens, God feeds them. Think about that. And the question is, does God see me? Should I praise him? Yes, I should. Look at verse 10. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, and he taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. What this is talking about is this, is that God does not look to the armies and the military might that's symbolized by the strength of a horse. He does not look to the marching armies that's symbolized by the legs of men. But notice right here, he's not impressed by the battalions. He's not impressed by the armies. He's not impressed by military might. That's not what stirs God's heart in pleasure and joy. He looks down at them. You know, we get pretty amazed at the military, and I think we ought to honor the military, but God's not up there and said, boy, look how many nukes they got right there. That's something I couldn't do. That's beyond my power and my ability. No, that's not what excites God or brings pleasure into his heart. He delights not in that. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him. Fearing God is reverencing God. He goes on to say, in those that hope in His mercy. God's not impressed. You know, we as humanity is a little different, you know. We like to, if we can, walk with the higher echelon of society. Man, look how nice their house is. Look how wonderful of a hosted event this is. And we kind of live like that, not saying it's sinful. And it's all about, you know, if we go to a wedding here, look how wonderful that wedding was. If we go to this event, boy, that was well hosted. And look, I enjoy the food just as much as you do. And I like being in good company. But God doesn't look down at the skyscrapers. He don't look down at the Bill Gates. He don't look down at the billionaires. He don't look down at none of these places and palaces and said, man, that's the crowd I want to run with. That's the crowd I want to sit down with and share a table with. No, no, no. It's those that fear Him and those that hope in His mercy. Do you fear God this morning? Do you hope in His mercy? He'd rather fellowship with you than any king in this world that is full of pride. He loves those that fear Him and those that hope in His mercy. So quit trying to be the cool kid in town and say, maybe God will like me if I am a part of this crowd. Maybe if I fit in over here, you know, God likes me a little better because I'm from a little upper cut of class there. No. I don't care if you got $1 billion in your bank account and the biggest house. If you don't fear God and trust in His mercy, God will join a man in a hut in a third world country and bless him and strengthen him and move in his life more than He will yours, because you got influence and money. That's not the ones that bring Him pleasure. It's those that fear Him and those that trust in His mercy. Brothers and sisters, it's not about the accolades of life. It's not about the achievements. It's not about the degrees. We're not talking that. Look, that may impress us a little bit, but that don't impress God. He takes pleasure in those that fear Him and those that trust and hope in His mercy. I ain't going to be much longer. He goes on to say, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion, for He hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of wheat. Again, we're not living in stone walls. But I'll notice what this says here. It says, Jerusalem, you need to praise God. Why? He strengthened the bars of thy gates. It doesn't matter who's against you when God's on your side. Goes on to say, the children are blessed within thee. How many believes a happy church ought to breed happy children? You know, sometimes, I'm a holiness preacher. And people say, them young folks, I tell you right now, your children, brother, are going to resent holiness. Not if it's live right. And not if my spirit's right. If somebody walks away from the truth of God's word and holiness, guess what? I know you're free. Children have free wills. They can do with what they want to do. I'm not saying any reflection. My kids one day may grow up and completely walk away from this. But I don't want it to be because I haven't worshiped God with a pure heart and a pure spirit. If they walk away, let it be because of their own volition and their own bad decision. But don't let it be because daddy was a hypocrite. I can praise God. I believe my children can be happy. I believe my kids can know the joy of the Lord. And I want them to see that on my face. Hallelujah. Goes on to say, now this is kind of interesting. And again, we're just walking through the text. I won't be much longer. He sendeth forth His commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. I've never heard this word before, so I had to look it up. Says He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. What is that? Anybody want to win? I'm just kidding. Wednesday night I'd ask you. You ever seen pictures of this? I have not been in a climate cold enough. Actually, in North Carolina, I've seen it a few times where it's so cold outside that the trees actually begin to crystallize. and this frost will come on them, and it looks like, I've seen it on pine needles before. I have seen that before, and it's almost like they crystallize. It almost looks like a blizzard came along and just blew, and you see the tree kind of, I have not seen much of this, but it's almost like tilted one direction. Why? Because it was so cold, and that's what's called a hoarfrost, where it's so cold that literally it crystallizes trees and vehicles and things like that. But notice what it says, that God in His sovereignty and His power, He's the one that can give the snow like wool. He can scatter the hoarfrost or the crystal like ashes. He casts it forth His ice like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? But notice, why is He saying that? He sendeth out His word and melteth them. He causeth His wind to blow, and the waters flow. What are you saying, Brother Derek? What is the psalmist saying? That God in all of His power can freeze everything if He wants to, and the very next second He can speak the word and all of it can melt. It's saying your God is that powerful. Again, it's almost like something that's interesting. But again, then we come to this question, God, do you care about me? Should I praise you? The God that can name the stars, the God that is infinite, the God that can feed the animals, the God that can feed the ravens, the God that can send snow and rain, the God that can crystallize a continent, the God that can melt it all, is the same God that loves you and sent His only begotten Son for you and has invited you to commune with Him, invited you to pray to Him, and has invited you to praise Him. Is He not worthy of our praise? Goes on to say, and this is my last verse, but I want you to see the last two verses, 19 and 20. He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any other nation. As for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. You know what this is talking about, brothers and sisters? Just like Israel in the Old Testament had possession of God's word and God's revelation, they knew about Him. Why did Israel know about Him? Was it because they were smart enough? Is it because they were brilliant? No. I'll tell you why they know about Him. Because there was a man in the Ur of the Chaldees by the name of Abram. Guess who came to Abram? Did Abram come to God, or did God go to him? God spoke to him and revealed Himself to him. Abram, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. We go down the list. Mount Sinai, David, the covenant with David, the covenant with Solomon. We could go down the list. What this is saying is this, that the God that we are praising is a God that has revealed Himself to us. Brothers and sisters, God has revealed Himself to us. There's other nations out there. And in a few weeks, I'll be walking out in the Rift Valley and I'll be looking into the eyes of men who are complete pagans that do not have 1 ounce of the knowledge that I have about the Word of God. That doesn't make me better than them in any sense. But I'll tell you what it does do for me. I say, God, thank you. I could be out here lost in some tribe. I could have been born. It doesn't mean that God loves me more than them. But I'll tell you this, there's been a great revelation in my life and in your life as well. You could be wrapped up in a false religion somewhere. You could be bound up in some system somewhere. I mean, not knowing truth and light from darkness. You could be a Buddhist. You could be a Hindu. You could be a Muslim. You could be a pagan. You could be somebody that was right. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love them and will not reveal Himself to him. Maybe that's the reason God allows me to go out there and somebody else to let them know about Jesus Christ. But what it should do in me is when I'm here this morning, I can say, God, I know your word. I know your truth. And I should come to church and worship you and praise you. I ought to give in praise, ought to live in praise. Why? Because I could be living in a false system somewhere, and today I ought to praise you. I know your judgments. I know the truth. This chapter ends with this: praise ye the Lord. Okay, I want your attention a few more seconds. Brother Derek, you started off in verse 1 and say, praise ye the Lord. It's good, it's pleasant. It's beautiful. And then you've been going, you just began talking, Brother Derek, about stars and birds and animals and snow. Why does it start with praise, list all those attributes and things of God, and then it ends with praise ye the Lord? Nobody's beating on an instrument that we know of. We're talking about the sovereignty of God. What is it supposed to provide and propel in my life? Praise that He's in control. Praise that He's in control. Praise ye the Lord. Guess what that means? Hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And this morning I would ask you, are you living a life of praise? You said, Brother Derek, I don't feel the best. Well, just be reminded, there's a God that knows every star and has named them. He's infinite. He feeds animals. He feeds birds. He sends the rain. He sends the snow. He can crystallize trees. He can melt it. That God loves you and cares for you and wants you to know this morning, He's worthy to be praised. I want my wife to go to the piano. Stand to your feet if you would. Stand to your feet. Thank you, Lord. Well, I don't know what everybody goes through here. Again, I know some of what we go through. I can't see in your heart. I can't see in your mind. But can I ask you a question? And please, just be honest out of your heart. Can you be honest? There's sometimes you don't necessarily feel physically like praising God. You ever been there? I've been there. I physically don't feel like it. My circumstances weighing down on me feels like it prevents my praise. And I'm not talking about just verbally yelling out something. That's part of it. You can say hallelujah. It's all right. Sometimes praising God is everyday living. When I get up in the morning, God, it's a good day. It's good to be alive. You look down at the food at that table. Lord, thank you for this meal. You go to your job. Lord, man, thank you for this job. Get some money. Lord, thank you for that money. It's living with a constant awareness that God is faithful. It's pleasant. It's good. And you may say, Brother Derek, well, I thought praise was like when you come together and we're all kind of like praise the Lord and singing. Yeah, that's kind of the culmination of it. You know why? Because Brother Tommy's living that way. Lord, thank you for another day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the rain. Lord, you feed birds. You name stars. It even mentioned the ravens. I ain't thought about a raven recently, have you? I don't know much about ravens. God sees them. You see the blades of grass on top of a mountain. You see it all. And if Brother Tommy's living that way, Brother Wayne's sister Valina's living that way, Pete and Nita's living that way, Brother Harris was living that way, Mark and Lisa, I go around the room. All of us live that way. Constant praise towards God. You know, we take our tithing, our offering, put in the offering plate and say, Lord, praise God. Thank you for your goodness and your provision. Lord, use this for your glory. Naturally, when we come together in a service and we're singing about the old rugged cross, it is going to culminate in praise and joy. It's contagious. It's wonderful. And it tells us many times in the book of Psalms, you know, praise Him on the high cymbal and on the instruments and worship. So yes, there's a crescendo. Yes, there is a physical manifestation of that. But more than anything, it's a condition of my heart. That God, you see it all, you know it all. I think I'll praise you. Isn't He faithful, church? You could be in some tribe somewhere lost in your sins, not knowing the truth. But you stand here this morning, and I know I'm not the best of them. But you get to hear a Bible open and people expound the scriptures to you. Why would I doubt you, Lord? Why would I question you? Lord, I want to praise you. Can we just praise God out of our hearts right now in your own way? Can you thank God, the one that feeds the sparrows? praise Him this morning, church. It is good to sing praises unto God. It is pleasant. It is comely. It is beautiful. The Lord takes pleasure in the meek. He's not looking at the affluence of this age, all those with affluence and talent and ability. He sees us. God, we may not feel like much physically. God, we may never be millionaires. But if God be on my side, I think I'll praise Him. I'll praise Him. God, I'll praise You through sickness. I'll praise You through adversity. I'll praise You through trial and disease and financial woes. God, whatever it is, God, I'll praise You. Why? You are infinite. You are infinite. And God, You see me, Lord. You see me, Lord. You see me. God, if You see the blades of grass on the mountain, You see me. God, and I'll trust You. I'll commit myself to Your ways and Your word and Your truth. Lord, help me. Help me, God, not to be so disgruntled in life. God, work patience and understanding and wisdom in me, Lord Jesus. I praise You. I praise You. I praise You. I ascribe worth and value to You, Lord. Don't let us be like the unbeliever, God. Whew, help me, Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, there ought to be a difference between us and that unbeliever. There ought to be a difference. Help us to be a people of praise. Look, I know a sermon like this is more than an altar call. This is something we got to live. But again, that one verse really stirred my heart in studying. He is infinite in His understanding. Woo! We're far from that, ain't we, church? We're far from that. Oh, boy, I struggle in math. Some of you might be great in math. Some of you don't feel very infinite, but can I tell you, He's infinite. He's infinite. He's true. He's true. He's faithful. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Let's sing this chord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, bless